Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast. This is Bev Herring, and let me give you another short update on my husband. After a meeting with the rehab people this week, it looks like Harold will be in for another 2 weeks. Yes, a month away from home. I don't want it, but I'm believing that this will be it, and then he will be back. So we thank you for every prayer that you've been sending up. Today, we're going to be talking about 7 reasons it pays to be a giver. Hallelujah. It's also amazing to me how God established giving as a means for us to prosper. We find a powerful scripture in Genesis 8:22. Genesis 8:22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So, as long as the earth exists, God says there are going to be temperature changes, cold and heat, thus establishing the seasons of the year like summer and winter. God said that there would be day and night, separation of time that would exist as long as the earth remains, a time for work and a time for resting. It's also interesting to know that the very first thing listed in Genesis 8:22 is sowing and reaping. Sowing must take place in order to reap. You know, over the years, as we've taught people these principles, I mean, everywhere we've gone, it's amazing that nobody doubts that we would have cold or heat, summer and winter, day and night, but they want to question whether sowing money seed will actually produce a money harvest. God established giving and receiving as a powerful dynamic in the earth, a force that's immovable as a changing of the seasons and the fact that we can count on the fact that the sun's going to go down tonight. Here are 7 powerful reasons that it pays to be a giver. Number 1, we worship God by our giving. The sequence of worshiping God by our giving is beautifully laid out in Psalm 116, verse 12. 116:12 in the Amplified Bible says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I repay him for all his bountiful dealings?" First, we praise God for all of his benefits, realizing that we can never really repay him for his manifold blessings in our lives, those received as well as those intended. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, "The blessing of the Lord brings true riches, and he adds no sorrow to it, for it comes as a blessing from God." Number 2, we please God by our giving. Who do you want to please in your life? Maybe your spouse, maybe even your mom and dad, or a sister or brother or a best friend, or maybe your pastor or your employer or your employees. The truth of the matter is there's only one person we really need to be concerned about pleasing, because he is the source of our lives. The scripture offers some pretty basic guidelines about how to give an offering that is well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The offering that is well-pleasing to God is the one that he tells us to give. Whether we give big or small in our own eyes, the important thing is to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey him in the offering. Lots of believers are in the habit of giving a certain amount in church, or maybe a certain amount to this ministry or that outreach, and the Lord really may well be directing you. But it's always best to see what the Holy Spirit says about your gift. Only he knows what you need to reap down the road. If God is not involved in your giving, is it really a proper offering in the kingdom to be received in the kingdom? That's a good question. Malachi says this, in chapter 1, verse 10, in the Amplified Bible, "Oh, that there were even one among you whose duty it is to minister to me, who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar to no purpose, an empty, futile, fruitless pretense. I have no pleasure in you, said the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. In Malachi chapter 1, he's talking about the priest and how they are, well, you might be saying, doing their own thing. And they kindling the fire, meaning lighting the altar fires, to no purpose. It's empty and fruitless and futile because they're not doing it in direction of what the Lord told them to do. Number 3, your giving allows God to act on your behalf. I'm thinking that if I asked anybody that was on this call, if you close and lock your windows of your home before you go to work today, well, today's not work day, hallelujah, but before you go off today, you would probably say, of course I do. If we were to ask 100 people why they lock their doors, probably the unanimous answer is going to be to keep the thieves out, to keep thieves from stealing what doesn't belong to them. And that is exactly what God does. He has the windows of heaven locked to keep thieves out. Malachi 3:10 says in the Classic Amplified, will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you rob and defraud me, but you say, in what way do we rob and defraud you? You have withheld your tithes and offerings. Now we really need to be careful, carefully read Malachi 3:10. I mentioned it earlier. And this is in the Classic Amplified. It says, bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Our giving of tithes and offerings requires God to open the windows of heaven over our lives. Tithing opens the windows, and our offerings then establish the measurement that our harvest will be poured out upon us. In Luke 6:38, it tells us, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Hallelujah. Right there, as plain as day. Number 4. Our giving makes the enemy mad. It's one of my favorites. I think it's fair to say that your giving, when your giving is spirit-led, spiritually accurate, it really infuriates the devil. Don't you just love it? First, he hates it when you sow because he knows you're going to reap a harvest. The enemy wants you to think that sowing is something that works for everybody else, not you. He wants you to believe that you will never receive a harvest. He knows if he can get you to doubt, he can keep you from receiving, thus neutralizing your financial effectiveness for the kingdom of God. The enemy knows that when you begin receiving harvest, you understand the potential for you that you have for blessing people. He doesn't want that to happen for sure. Second, the enemy creates false beliefs about money to rob you of your potential for success. That's why the enemy promotes poverty as a way of showing you're humble, which is, of course, nonsense. It also creates an excuse for some to not do what is needed to support God's kingdom, whether it's the church or outreaches to the poor or the needy or overseas or for salvation or to keep people informed of the word. The enemy likes to do this because he doesn't want us to have money because we might be blessing people and using it for the right reasons. The idea that being rich was evil and being poor was godly actually originated after the death of Alexander the Great. There were orders of monks that rose up who took vows of poverty. They were viewed by some as super spiritual because of this vow. The reality is that the so-called religious leaders did not want Christians to follow the teachings of Christ. When it came to money, if people were poor, they were dependent upon those who were educated and had money and that they worked for them. For centuries, it was against the law to own a Bible because it kept the people dependent upon the rulers who controlled the church. Then in the 1380s, John Wycliffe was instrumental in making copies of the Bible, printing them. I mean, it infuriated the church because the church was not preaching the whole Bible, and now people would come to know what was really happening. But I say all that. The religious theology that to be poor meant you were godly originated as a desire to control rather than deliver the children of God. The enemy wants you ignorant about seed time and harvest, and really anything that will empower you financially to be put to kingdom use. The point, though, is that after all of those years and years, the church has begun to break out of that mold that was cast upon them, that is the way to be a Christian. We can read the Bible for ourselves, the scriptures that I mentioned today, opening the windows of heaven, you know, being able to pour out the blessings upon us, that how us blessing other people is a blessing to God. That's what he's wanting us to reach people where they're living. And, you know, it actually says in the proverb, and I should have put it in here today, it says to give to the poor is like giving to the Lord, and he will repay you. And I love that there's actually a Passion translation that says in the Proverbs that he will be quicker to give to the people who give to the poor than he is, you know, to hear their prayers and to answer their needs than anybody else's, which I find fascinating. I'll have to get to that tomorrow because we're not going to be able to finish today. It doesn't look like I can really get into the next one. So let's pick up this tomorrow on Sunday's call. And in the meantime, you go have a sensational Saturday. And I would say happy trails and keep thinking rich thoughts from the Word of God. We appreciate you, every prayer, every support, and we love you. And we'll talk to you tomorrow.